Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
When it comes to end-of-life care, team will want to know as much about the person as possible. Now, everything doesn't have to be shared, but it's good to know a little bit about their life story, the role of faith in their life, if they consider themselves a person of faith or not, and who in their life is supporting them. It's good to address the fears, the worries, the goals, hopes, and the overall arching goal is for the team to provide as for however many days are remaining, for all of those days to be the best days that they can be. And the approach is to give care to the person's physical body along with their emotions and spiritual life. Part of the care that's provided is to ask who in their life do they want to or need to connect before they pass away. This idea, thought, often happens naturally in people's lives and families' lives where they are already connecting with spouse or kids or grandkids. Sometimes the person is single, so they're connecting with nephews and nieces, siblings are perhaps with them. And then every once in a while, we will hear that there are people in their life, people that they were close to at some point in their life, but for one reason or another, something happened along the way, and there's been a cutoff. And a person will say, I have not talked to my sister in 11 years. Or I have not seen my son in 6 years. Last time I saw my daughter, she was 20, and that was 30 years ago. And the pain that happened, however many years ago, is sometimes so deep that the person will add, and I do not want to see them or talk to them. Also adding, and I don't even want them to know what is happening. They can find out about my illness and death after I die. This is pretty tough stuff. Pretty tough stuff. In some situations, the person is so adamant not to contact. Other times, we can pose the question, well, what would it be like if we did reach out to your sister or your son or whoever it may be? And a common response would be, well, that would be fine, and they can come if they want to. And so contact is made. And sometimes that person does come. They realize in the moment, I need to go see this loved one who is dying. And healing and restoration does happen at end of life. Forgiveness in the moment takes place. Sometimes that forgiveness is an audible exchanging of words, but just the fact that that other person showed up tells us that there is some sort of forgiveness happening. Whenever someone wrongs us in one way or another, and there is unforgiveness in our hearts towards that person, or that person has unforgiveness towards us, then the relationship is damaged. It's hard, if not impossible, to have a good, healthy, life-giving relationship with another person when there is unforgiveness. We extend forgiveness in order to restore the relationship. This is why we forgive. This theologian whose book I have used to kind of help me shape these sermons writes, we desire forgiveness because we value relationships, and we know that relationships cannot be mended without forgiveness. We are in week 2 of forgiveness, looking at why forgive. But before that big question, again, the underlying question for each week is, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? It could be the person sitting next to you. It could be someone that was in your life but no longer is, perhaps a coworker, could be a boss, a neighbor, someone at church, a friend, a relative. Maybe it's someone who has passed away. Maybe it's someone who you dearly love, yet for some reason forgiveness has not happened. They may think that it's happened, but you know in your heart there is unforgiveness. And my prayer and hopeful outlook as we explore this topic of forgiveness is for changed lives. I really believe that this topic is one of those topics that can absolutely change lives as we live out forgiveness. We value forgiveness because we value relationships. Without forgiveness, relationships cannot be restored. This is why God forgives, in fact. God forgives in order to restore relationship with humans. God forgives us to restore relationship with us. The definition of forgiveness that we're using is that bottom red font one from Wolf, which says to forgive first is to name the wrongdoing and condemn it. And then second, to forgive is to give the wrongdoers the gift of not counting the wrongdoing against them. Our ability and understanding and willingness to forgive is based on the nature of God. God is a God who forgives. We forgive because God forgives. That's Colossians 3:13. We forgive as God forgives, and the forgiveness that we give is actually God's forgiveness through us. And I'm going to look at each one of those. So this question of why forgive, kind of this week's topic, seems like a silly one in some ways, but if there's unforgiveness in our hearts and our lives, it's an important question. Why forgive? Sometimes people do not want to restore their relationship. So that first reason isn't enough. Individuals will cut family, friends, coworkers out of their life when they have been wronged, saying, I don't need them. And perhaps they don't, in the sense that we can go on with our lives and do what we want to do, do what life requires of us without the other person. But any time there is unforgiveness in our heart and in our lives, we are living with a weight that can pull us down. We may be thinking that we are living our best life without them, that we don't need to forgive them, but when there is unforgiveness, it is impossible to live our best life. As this picture illustrates, we are a bomb ready to go off at other irritations. Unforgiveness has a high price. It is impossible for one part of our life not to affect the other parts of our life. So this first reason to forgive is to restore the relationship. That, though, may not be enough. For some wrongs, we may never have any sort of healthy relationship with the other person. So a second reason to forgive would be for us to be free from the weight of unforgiveness. An unforgiving, angry, wounded, bitter spirit makes for an unforgiving, angry, wounded, bitter person. It is hard to enjoy life when we are bitter. Here is a third reason to forgive, which is really code number one. This is why I did that. I did that intentionally. It's 1.1, 2.1, 3.1. They all are sort of code number one reasons to forgive. We forgive because we are forgiven. That's part of our passage, Colossians 3:13. And elsewhere, it says it very simply and direct. You must forgive. You must forgive because God forgave you. Well, who must we forgive? Verse 13 addresses this. Anyone who offends you. And that can be rewritten as everyone who offends you. When we add verse 17 at the end of that passage that our read, our reason to forgive goes even deeper. Verse 17 says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Well, who does Jesus forgive? Jesus forgives anyone and everyone. A person may read that Colossians verse and other verses in the Bible about forgiveness and conclude, we are to forgive out of obedience. And that isn't necessarily wrong. But I can't help but wonder if forgiving because I am just simply obeying God does not have a different feel a different kind of experience of forgiveness versus forgiving out of being spirit-filled and forgiving out of experiencing God's forgiveness. For dutiful forgiveness may not have the same impact as a spirit-filled forgiveness. So while it's okay to think I'm forgiving out of obedience, my goal would be for us to forgive out of being spirit-filled and experiencing God's forgiveness in our lives. So this brings us to the fourth code number one reason to forgive. We forgive as an extension of God's forgiveness. You see, whenever someone offends us, wrongs us in any way, that offense isn't just against us, it's also against God. All sins against us are also a sin against God. Anytime anyone harms one of God's creatures, they are also bringing harm against the Creator. A person cannot harm and only harm another human without also harming God. When this happens, the wrongdoer needs to be forgiven both by the person that they have wronged and by God. And it is only because God forgives that we are able to forgive. Only God can remove sin from someone's life. It is God's love, grace, and mercy as provided to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that takes sins away. So I just want to be very clear. When we say, I forgive you, we aren't actually removing the sin or the stain of sin from the person's life. We are really only having God's forgiveness for the person flow through us in that moment. God has done all that he can do to extend forgiveness to that person. The work of Jesus is done. It's done. It is complete. And Jesus' work is perfect. So we can't add to it, and we can't take away from anything that Jesus has done. Jesus' offer and his willingness and desire to forgive is for anyone and everyone. And to that extent that we understand this, so too will our forgiveness. The idea of God's forgiveness flowing through us adds to what we learned last week as we looked at the Lord's Prayer, as we prayed this morning. We forgive because of our own experience of forgiveness from God. So as a forgiven people, we are a forgiving people. Once we have embraced and experienced and felt the cleansing wash of God's forgiveness, of his touch in our lives, then we are able to extend and be an extension of God's forgiveness to others. We forgive people even when they are not repentant. We don't wait for someone to say, I'm sorry, or wait until there's a change in their life. We forgive before any of that happens. Now, repentance is important. It is really important. And in order to experience the full power of forgiveness and for relationships to be restored, it is absolutely critical that that other person is repentant. Wolf points out that repentance, though, is not a prerequisite for forgiveness. It is a byproduct of forgiveness. Repentance is the result or the consequence of forgiveness. This is true for us when it comes to our relationship with God, as it's true for our forgiveness between people. You see, when it comes to God, God has already sent his son Jesus to take our sin, and he has nailed our sins to the cross. It is when we accept that act of love that we are forgiven. Being a person of faith is more than acknowledgement of who God is. It is more than our understanding of the Bible stories. It is more than being able to say that Jesus is God's son. There is more to being a person of faith. Because forgiveness is condemning the wrong act, as we've defined what forgiveness is, it starts with condemning the wrong act, then to be forgiven starts with us by admitting we have done wrong. To accept forgiveness from God or from another person is to agree that there was an act on our part that is to be condemned. We come to faith in Jesus by condemning the wrong that we have committed. We become a person of faith when we repent. Repenting is accepting the gift of forgiveness. This is true when we accept God's forgiveness for our lives, and it's true when a person accepts the forgiveness from another person. Forgiveness does not automatically restore the relationship. Repentance as a response to the forgiveness, that is what restores the relationship. When a person doesn't repent, and this happens, will happen, when a person does not repent, then they are really saying and thinking that there's nothing to forgive. To extend forgiveness to a person who is not interested in repenting means that they have, in their minds, have done nothing wrong. While forgiveness is still being extended by you, the power of forgiveness has yet to be felt because the other has not repented. In fact, when we extend forgiveness to another person and they do not repent, they become offended. What do you mean I've done wrong? We've condemned an act, we've said they've done wrong, and they may reply, no, I haven't. I've done nothing wrong. There's no need for forgiveness or for me to repent. As a result of all of that, if that happens, when that happens, then the relationship cannot be restored. Again, whether it be between people or between a person and God. When we repent, we admit we've done wrong. I think this is actually one of the obstacles for people coming to God, as they may look at their life and think, I've done nothing wrong. There's no need for me to repent or receive God's forgiveness. Wolf shares a story. He has lots of stories, but this one really caught my attention that illustrates the importance of extending forgiveness and why repentance comes afterwards. So I'm basically now reading from his book. So this is him. The eyes are him, the author. A friend of mine, I will call her Esther here, was abandoned by her alcoholic mother when she was 9 years old. The family never spoke about the mother and rarely heard from her. When she reached her mid-20s, Esther decided she needed to see her mother again, though she had been deeply hurt. Most of all, Esther felt guilty that she hadn't gone and done more for her mother, that she hadn't really ever wanted to contact her mom over the years. Finally, in a little town in Iowa, where she had said goodbye to her mother 17 years earlier, Esther knocked on her mother's door. It was an emotional reunion, and Esther could barely speak all afternoon as they walked around the town, meeting all the people that were important to Esther's mother. As they sat in the living room after dinner, Esther pulled herself together and took command of the conversation. She spoke briefly of the intervening years and then asked her mother to forgive her for not writing or calling. Esther confessed that she had broken the promise she made as a little girl never to love her mother. She told her mother how sorry she was and begged her mother's forgiveness for having neglected her for so long. Of course I forgive you, Esther. They both were crying now, and then there was a long silence. Esther was waiting for her mother to reciprocate. Surely she would ask for forgiveness for abandoning her, for all those alcoholic scenes, for the many broken promises, and Esther waited. But nothing came. Slowly, Esther got up from her chair and went to sit at her mother's feet. Taking her mother's hands, she said, Mommy, I was really hurt as a little girl, and I was really, really sad. But I want you to know that I forgive you. I know that you didn't mean to hurt me. I know you loved me then, and you still love me now, and I love you. I'm okay, Mommy. My life has turned out okay, and I forgive you for everything. Oh, Esther, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I am so sorry. She just kept repeating it over and over, rocking back and forth, tears streaming down her face. With sudden insight, Esther had realized that her mother's shame and guilt were so overwhelming, far too ugly and too painful for her to face and to bring into the open on her own. She could not even convince of being loved and forgiven by the child she had abandoned. But hearing that indeed her daughter loved and forgave her for what she could never forgive herself, she was able to repent. And finally, she was able to receive forgiveness. Wolf then adds this insight. Caught in the snare of a misdeed, offenders often seem unable to redeem themselves on their own. They need help from the victims of their misdeeds. By forgiving, victims enact a divine kind of love toward their enemies and help to overcome evil by the power of good. Both parties must participate in the process for it to be complete. It's such a powerful story of how forgiveness works in our lives, between people and between us and God. When God looks at us, that work of Christ is already done. God says, I see you. I see all that you have done. And I love you. And I'm going to extend my forgiveness to you. You are forgiven. Jesus nailed our sins to the cross, and they are gone. We are now a new creation. And it is only because of that unconditional love and forgiveness that is already extended to us that we are able to repent. Repentance is a response to the gift of forgiveness, whether that gift comes from God or from another person. Forgiveness does not guarantee repentance, so just know that. That story between Esther and her mom could have ended differently. Forgiveness does not guarantee repentance, but it provides an opportunity for it. Why forgive? To restore relationship. We value relationships, and in order to be in relationship, we need to forgive. Second, we are to forgive to free us from the weight of unforgiveness. A bitter heart makes for a bitter life. We forgive because God has forgiven us. A forgiven person is a forgiving person. To the extent that we've experienced God's forgiveness in our lives, we are able to forgive others. In our forgiveness, really, fourth is God's forgiveness through us. It's only because of God's forgiveness that forgiveness is possible. We don't remove the sin. We don't remove the penalty of sin. God does. Us extending forgiveness to those who have wronged us is another way of saying to them, you too have been forgiven by the grace of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for your love, for this forgiveness that is extended to us. Those times and situations and people in our lives that have hurt us and wronged us, that make it hard to forgive, Lord, I lift it up to you. There's a part of us that doesn't want to forgive, that wants to cut people out, that are hurt and want to hurt them. Help us to not go that direction, Lord, but to think of all these reasons of why we should and need to. And by your power, we can. So help us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.